And we're thankful to have that. All right, at this time, turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. If you were with us on Wednesday night, you know we started into the story of the golden calf. We've been going verse by verse through the book of Exodus, and we are almost 90 sermons in, and we are now finally to this story. And we're going to spend a few sermons here looking at the different aspects of this crime essentially against God. But today I think we're going to kind of skip around a little bit in the passage, not go in order, so we can see what the Lord would have for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Lord, help me now as I seek to teach it in a way that glorifies you. Lord, help us to be blessed by your word in whatever way our need is. Lord, if we need conviction, we pray, please bring it. If we need encouragement, Lord, we pray for that as well. Lord, we love you. We pray that you work on our hearts as only you can. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I mentioned on Wednesday night, the book of Exodus is essentially broken up in the following way. Chapters 1 through 24 and chapters 32 through 34 are essentially a day-by-day run through the history of the people of Israel. And chapters 25 to 31, which we just wrapped up recently, is just kind of this parenthetical statement, this blip in the middle that's all this information from God about the tabernacle, about the priesthood, about the sacrifices, and we have all that in the middle there, and then we're getting back into the actions of the Israelites in this chapter number 32. And of course, it's not a good thing that we find the Moses has been up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and the people in that time have turned away from God and have begun serving other gods. Now they are only 3 months separated from Egypt when they get to the Mount Sinai. They're only 3 months separated from seeing the 10 plagues, from seeing the frogs and the locusts and the rivers turn to blood and all those things, which means they're not long separated from the crossing of the Red Sea. They're not long separated from the water out of a rock or from the manna from heaven or from the bitter water turned sweet. They've just experienced all these things. And they get to Mount Sinai, and they experience the voice of God and the presence of God there at the mountain. They can see the cloud of smoke and the thunderings and all these things. And yet now, the leader of the camp is gone for 40 days. He appoints others to lead in his place. And in 40 days and 40 nights, they're back into sin. Boy, it doesn't take long, does it? It doesn't take long. So we're going to dive into this a little bit today and see what we can learn out of this as a warning for us. We want to see, in order to see this, we'll go exactly where we went last time we were together. Acts chapter 7, we find a clue as to what's going on in the minds and the hearts of the people in Exodus 32. We find that clue in Acts chapter 7 in the preaching of Stephen. Stephen, that first martyr of the faith, he preached one sermon and he made it a good one. He may not have known at the beginning that it'd be his only sermon because he'd be killed for it, but it was a good one. And in his message, he talks about the Israelites. In Acts chapter 7, verse number 37, Acts 7, verse number 37, the Bible says, "This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and in their hearts turned back again into Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods to go before us, for as for this Moses which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." So we read this in Acts chapter 7. I want to take you back to Exodus 32, and we'll read exactly what is happening, and we'll see what the root problem is, the cause of the problem. We'll see the cause of the problem today. We'll see the comfort in sin today, and then sadly, we'll see the consequences as well. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now, we talked about Wednesday night. There's 10 different sins that are all included in all of this. We talked about on Wednesday night, they put a time limit on God. They said, oh, he's been up in the mountain too long. They used a man that had been called of God, used of God in the past, Aaron. They used him to help them commit sin, and their leadership did not stop them. You don't read about Aaron saying, this is a bad idea, guys. I mean, what's the commandments that they've already been given? They haven't been given very many of the laws yet, but they've been given 10 of them. And the first two, don't worship any other, don't have any other gods before me, and don't make any graven images. So what do they decide to do first thing? Let's make another god, and let's make an image of it. I mean, come on. It's like dealing with children. You tell them what not to do, and they say, okay, and they go do it. And it's the people of Israel, and you look at this, and you say, how in the world could a people that God blessed in the ways that he did, how could they do what they do in this passage? Well, their hearts, as we read in Acts chapter 7, their hearts departed from God. They didn't just depart from God, they went back to Egypt in their hearts, which is even more incredibly ridiculous, for lack of a better word, when you think about what Egypt was. Now, Israel would always, they would very often, they would go back and they would say, oh, we got to go back to Egypt. We got to go back to Egypt. Let's make a captain and go back to Egypt. Several times this would happen in their history. But just as a reminder, maybe if you don't remember the beginnings of our study or what we've already looked at, Egypt was not the best place for Israel. In Exodus chapter 1, verse 13, 14, we read, and the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. Verse 22, and Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive. So Pharaoh declared that every male child of the Israelites would be killed. That's not a place you want to go back to. I don't care how long Moses has been in the mountain. You don't want to go back to Egypt. Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23, and it came to pass in the process of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 5, hold your place in 32, Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 6, Exodus 5, 6. The Bible says here, and Pharaoh commanded the same day the taskmasters of the people and their officers, saying, ye shall no more give the people straw to make brick, as heretofore. Let them go and gather straw for themselves. And the tail of the bricks which they did make heretofore, ye shall lay upon them. Ye shall not diminish aught thereof, for they be idle. Therefore they cry, saying, let us go and sacrifice to our God. You know what he did there? They said, we want to go. Moses said, let thy people go, so we can go sacrifice to our God in the wilderness. He said, oh, that means you got time on your hands. So we're going to take away the straw, and you're going to have to go find your own straw to make your brick. And guess what? You need to make just as much as before. This is not a good situation to be in. They are slaves in Egypt, and yet when the leadership is gone for 40 days, after all that God has done for them, they say, we want to go back to Egypt. Our hearts want Egypt. You say, how could that ever happen? That's so foolish. That's so ridiculous. When they were thirsty, he gave them water from the rock. When they were hungry, he gave them bread from heaven. When they were attacked, he delivered them. When they were persecuted and followed after, he delivered them. All that he's done for them. And recently, within months of them coming to this point, he's done all these things for them. How could they ever go back to bondage? How could they ever in their hearts desire that place of evil and of servitude? It sounds terrible, and you think, how could somebody be so foolish? And then you watch as the proclaimed Christian sits in church one day singing songs about how God saved him and talking and laughing and fellowshipping with the brethren, and then next week you say, where are they? Oh, well, they're not here. They had a tummy ache. That's all right. We don't want you here if you're sick. The next week, well, where are they? Well, they're not here. They had something going on. Well, the next week, where are they? Well, They're just not coming around anymore. You see it all the time. What is sin? It's bondage. The Bible talks about us being servants of sin. Sin does not bring anything good in our lives. There is pleasure in sin for a season, the Bible says in Hebrews, but it's for a season. You look at the drunkard and their life. We've had people that have come through here who have had situations in their life similar to the alcoholism and things like that. And they come here and they're doing well and things are good. And Lord is blessing and they're loving it and they're loving everybody. And then they're just gone. And you're like, where'd they go? They went back to Egypt. And you go tell them, you say, hey, what are you doing back in Egypt? You need to get back in church. Why are you back in Egypt? Nothing good happens here. Nothing good was here. You loved it when you were in church. They can't explain it. They just make some excuses that don't make any sense, and then they just won't show up. You say, oh, man, hope that would never happen to me. Yeah, be careful. Happens to the people you wouldn't expect. And it happens all the time. It's sad to see. I was cursed from an early age with noticing certain things, and one of those things was, where is everybody? And I remember being a young man in church in the youth group and noticing, you know, when we had a big day or when we had a small day and you know, noticing what people would say when they weren't there or whatever it might be, and noticing, well, this family's just not here anymore, what happened? And I'd ask after people sometimes, and most times there was really no, you know, it wasn't that they were offended. It wasn't that they didn't believe what the church believed. It wasn't that the pastor said something he shouldn't have said. It was just that, well, we just decided not to come anymore. And they didn't even go to another church. They just stopped. And the church was just as good as it had always been. The preaching was exactly what it had always been. The fellowship was exactly what it had always been. God was still good. Prayers were still being answered. But in their hearts, they just departed. And they just left. There's something that went around Facebook a lot during the pandemic when churches were shut down and people were using it as an excuse. If you were one, I'll just tell you this now. It's good to be honest, right? I'll tell you exactly what I thought of you during the pandemic if you had this excuse. If you said, I didn't want to go to church because I didn't want to get sick, but you went to work and you went to the grocery store and you went everywhere else, that's on you. Your priorities are wrong. You are wrong. That's not a legitimate excuse. I don't care if you're scared. If you were truly scared, you wouldn't be going to work. You wouldn't be going to the grocery store or all those things. So now you know that's how I felt about you this whole time. It shouldn't be a surprise. And guess what? That's how 90% of us probably felt about you too. Because it's an excuse. It's priorities. Well, I can't make it to church this week. I just got this extra thing going on and that extra thing going on. It's like, okay, sometimes there's a legitimate excuse, a legitimate reason. I'll tell you what, it's not that often. It may be legitimate to the person making it, but it's not to everybody else. It's like, oh man, I stubbed my toe this morning. I can barely walk. And everybody's sitting here thinking, really? Okay, well, we got wheelchairs. We got two in the shed. We got one in the building. You can come. We'll be all right. Now, it's not in my notes to harp on this, but it's just kind of happening, so sorry. Sin is bondage. It's Egypt. And getting out, and the reason I'm harping on the church attendance thing is because that's the first sign you see. That's what you notice. When somebody's heart is not fixed on God and they end up just back in the world again, that's what we see all the time. If you're faithful to a church for a long enough time, you'll see families come and go and probably come again and go again and come again and go again. And you'll say, what is wrong with them? The problem is they can't keep their heart fixed on God because they're so concerned with Egypt. And there was nothing good in Egypt. There's nothing good about our life before Christ. There's nothing good about this world except for that we can be saved and serve God in it. And yet so many people will just say, you know what, there's life with God over here where he provides manna from heaven and water from a rock and deliverance on every side and answered prayer and blessings that I can't even number. And then there's Egypt. That has nothing good to offer, but you know what, I'm comfortable over there. Been there for hundreds of years. I know the drill. I know which taskmaster has the lightest whip. That's where I'm going to go. And we look at that and we wonder, how could it ever happen? We read this about Egypt, and we say, how could they ever go feel that way? It happens all the time in churches today. We see it all the time. Now, the Bible says in Colossians 3, 2 and 3, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. That right there sums up what we ought to do to stay faithful to God and not return to our old life. To consider our life as over. We are dead. Our life is hid with Christ in God. Our affections are no longer on the things of this world. Our affections are no longer on the relationship of this world. They're no longer on the pay raise. They're no longer on the big boat. They're no longer on whatever they were on before. Our affections are on things above. Our priorities are on things above, not on things of the earth. Why? Because we're dead. We've died unto those things, and we live unto God now. Now, that doesn't mean you need to be at every single service, every single time the door is open in order to be right with God. You don't need to be, you know, the person that knocks on every door in their community every single day to be right with God. But you surely ought to be the person who doesn't go back to Egypt every other week because, well, you just haven't given your all to God. You haven't purposed in your heart. Daniel 1:8, you find Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. All the other people around him were doing it. All the other Israelite boys were doing what they were told by the enemy king, and he said, no, I'm not going to defile myself. It doesn't matter how many people do it. It doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter that I've been taken away captive from my homeland. It doesn't matter that I've been forced into this. I am going to purpose in my heart not to break my God's law. You see in Psalm 57:7, several other places where David said, my heart is fixed. My heart is fixed on thee. There's no situation you can get in your life where you realize that you were in sin or that you were wrong and you can say, yeah, my heart was fixed on God then. It doesn't happen. If our heart is fixed on God or if our affections are set on things above, we're not going to return to Egypt. We're not going to go back to sin. We're not going to go back to the world. We're not going to be that Christian who tries to be a Christian on Sunday and fit in with the world on Monday. Because that's not what a Christian is. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, the Bible says. You can only keep up the charade for so long before you just decide, well, Egypt is more comfortable. I like the people over here better. I like the sin over here better. It brings me pleasure for a season. And over here, I get convicted of my sin. Over here, I have people checking up on me and asking where I've been. And I don't like that. Well, yeah, we love you. We care about you. We don't want you to go back to Egypt without at least some contest. We want to try. It's tug of war. The world's on one side. The church is on the other. And Lord help me if I end up in a church where nobody's going to pull if I start going the wrong way. That pull people don't like sometimes. They get offended sometimes. They don't appreciate it. But it's very helpful. Now, we read about this in Exodus, and it's a shocking thing that they would let their hearts go back to Egypt after what they experienced there, after what God has done for them. We see the similarities in our own lives, in our own churches. But we see something else in Exodus chapter 32 and verse number 6. We'll read that verse again. The Bible says, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Now you could study this out. You could deep dive this. You could find there's some similarities in the wording here that essentially alludes to the foreign pagan worship services that they would have, and it just nasty stuff. But essentially, they were so comfortable in their sin. Later, we find that, forgive me for this is exactly what the Bible says. Later, we find that they were naked. They were doing all this stuff naked because Aaron told them, because for their shame, they had to do it naked. Now, the Bible version of naked is different than what we consider, but whether they were all natural or not, the Bible says they were naked to their shame. Aaron made them do that. He wouldn't stand up to them. He wouldn't tell them what was wrong, but he said, hey, if you're going to do this, you have to take some clothes off because this isn't something that God is pleased with. So here we have a people who are dressed the way they are, doing what they're doing, right out in the open. They're comfortable in their sin. It used to be, and it still is in some cases, when I was working in factories and things, and sometimes somebody would find out that I was a pastor or that I was a youth pastor at the time. And sometimes you would see like this look of horror on their face because they just told a dirty joke or they just used a swear word and they didn't know they were talking to a man of God. And so they just got panicked, and you could tell. But more often than not nowadays, when I'm talking to people on the streets or whatever, and they find out I'm a pastor, they're like, oh, that's, and then they use like an expletive. And then it just doesn't matter to them anymore. There's no reverence or anything. Now, I'm not to be revered. Yeah, I don't even know my words. But the point is, like, people don't even care. They're so comfortable in their sinful lifestyles nowadays, and that's a problem. Now, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. There's a passage here. We've gone to this before in the past. It's an important passage in the Bible because it teaches us something about how we view sin and how God views us based on how we view sin. Ezekiel chapter number 9, verse number 4, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." So he says, all the people that don't like what's going on, all the people that are sighing and crying over the abominations done here, all the people that don't like the sin, put a mark on them. Why? Well, verse 5, "And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house, and he said unto them, Defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face and cried and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem?" They start in the church house, and he's the only one left. That's not good. They're killing and wiping out everyone who is not upset about the sin that's going on in their nation around them. Now, if the Lord were to deal with Pennsylvania in the same way he just dealt with Jerusalem in Ezekiel, and he were to say, okay, anyone who doesn't really care whether they attend church or not, you kill. Anyone who doesn't really care about shacking up and not being married, you kill. Anyone who doesn't really care about drinking and getting drunk, you kill. Can you imagine? It'd be like in Daniel where he says, are you going to kill us all? Like, you're going to wipe out everybody. And it wasn't just people doing those things. It was the only people that were spared were those that sighed and cried after that sin. It doesn't even say that the people had to be committing abominations themselves. They just had to be okay with it. That's why the culture today, they don't ask you to be a homosexual or be a whatever else, but they ask you to be okay with it. God says here, if you're okay with it, you're dead. That's pretty rough. Boy, aren't you glad we live in the church age and not the Old Testament? But in Ezekiel, we get that image of how God views how we view sin. Now, one of the reasons they didn't care about what was going on is if you look at verse number 9, I believe, Ezekiel 9, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Then said he unto me, The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, The Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not." He said part of the reason that they were so bad is because they just thought, well, God doesn't see. God doesn't notice. And you wonder about the people of Israel. They're doing all this. They are literally looking at a mountain with a cloud and smoke and the presence of God. And they're doing all this and they're comfortable in their sin right before that. And we're reminded, the Bible says in Proverbs 15:3, that the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Now, I don't know about you. I've had this happen to me and I've seen it happen to my kids. It's hilarious when that happens. But you ever think you're alone and you find out you're not? Anybody? Yeah. Usually it's always frightening. Sometimes it's really frightening. I saw a video one time of a guy who was hunting. It said problems hunting on public land, and the guy was sitting in his thing all ready to go, and somebody else just started climbing a tree like 5 feet in front of him, getting into another stand. It's like the guy turned around, and was like, oh, he thought he was alone. My daughter Ellie, she recently got in some trouble because she has the mother of all sweet tooths. And every tooth she has is sweet. I mean, maybe that's why she's so sweet. But she'll get into stuff. No matter how high it is, doesn't matter if it's in a safe, like she can get it. If it smells like chocolate, it's hers. And so we have been trying to harp this into her. And so now she knows it's wrong. So whenever all of a sudden Ellie's gone for a little while, we have a little concern. And, you know as a parent, if it gets too quiet, there's a problem. And so now we'll find her. Yesterday, my wife found her. Boy, the joys of being a pastor's child, right? You're the butt of every analogy. But she was found in our downstairs bathroom with the curtain shut, hiding, eating candy yesterday. And when that curtain flung open and Mom was there, you can imagine the shock on her face. Later that day, after she got in trouble for that, later that day she found some more candy. And she's holding it in her hand and she's got chocolate on her mouth and she sees me see her. I was like, "Were you eating that?" "Uh-uh." And I was like, "Do you want to think about that?" And she's like, she just wouldn't say anything. She's like, "If I lie, I get more trouble. But I don't want to admit that I'm doing it wrong." And I've had times when I've opened we're trying to teach our kids how to play hide and seek, and when you find them, they get upset and they're like, "You weren't supposed to find me." I'm like, "That's part of the game. When you're standing in a corner, not behind anything, it's kind of hard not to find you." They all want to be the last one found. We were at the park the other day, like a month ago, and Judah had this beige coat. And it was the park in Butler, and one of those little car things that you sit on and like bounce around. It was exactly the same color of his coat. And this brilliant kid, we go to play hide and seek. He sits in that car, puts his hood on, and just does this. Could not find him for like 10 minutes. And he was just sitting there. But the other kids, like Ellie, she's hiding in the little slide thing, and you turn around and "Hey, I found you." "Ah!" Just scared out of her mind because she didn't expect to be found. And there have been times in my life when I thought I was alone and I found out I wasn't. Or you think nobody can hear you and then they can. Sometimes that's not very good. Because it tends to be when we're alone that we tend to mess up. Maybe we go to be alone to do something wrong. Or maybe the reason we're whispering is because we wouldn't say it out loud if the person was right there. And then, whoops, there they are. That's not good. But the Lord sees it all. He hears it all. And so as comfortable as people get in their sin, they can't ever say the Lord doesn't hear. The Lord doesn't see. Hebrews chapter 4, if you turn there with me, we'll see one more verse about this. One more terrifying reality of God. It's a blessing for those who are serving the Lord and doing right. It's a blessing that he sees that because sometimes he's the only one. Nobody notices your hard work sometimes. Nobody notices your sacrifice sometimes, but God does. That's a blessing. It goes the other way too. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 13. The Bible says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Your best laid plans, your intents of your heart, the reasons and motivations for what you do, it's all naked and open to him. He can see it all. He can see it all. There are so many people that are so comfortable in their sin nowadays. And part of the reason is they either think like was said in Ezekiel, God has forsaken the earth, there is no God, he's not here anymore, or he doesn't see, he doesn't care. And that makes them comfortable. You meet people who are proud of their sin. Nowadays you're required almost by the culture to shout out your sin and your abomination as loud as you can, post it everywhere you can, and share it everywhere you can. There used to be such a thing as shame. I see some of these videos shared around online of the things that they're trying to teach our kids, and I just wonder, where did shame go? Like, is that not a thing anymore? Everybody has been made so comfortable in their wickedness that there's just no shame for sin anymore. Used to be, the pastor knocks on the door and everybody scrambles to hide everything, right? Pastor's here, turn off the TV, turn off the radio, throw the books away and put the DVDs under the couch. Pastor's here. We don't want him to see anything. Put out the cigarette, Trust me, we can smell it anyways. But it used to be that, It was like, don't show up at my house and surprise me. I need at least 10 minutes to hide stuff. Because there was some shame in, maybe this is wrong, but I still have it in my life. There's some shame there. But nowadays, there's so much people are just comfortable with their sin. They're comfortable with it. Bible... Bible has a lot to say that. Sadly, there's consequences. We've been teaching our kids, and as young children like they are, sometimes they'll think that sorry fixes it. And I understand that. In the Grinch, that's how it works. You know, he said he was sorry, and therefore they all forgave him. Everything was good, and that's how Dr. Seuss and Disney and all that works. But in reality, saying sorry is good, and that's right, but there's still consequences. The best way to describe this, to make this a reality, I guess, I would use this for teaching teenagers, was you can be sorry for your sin and you can be forgiven for your sin if you messed around with a boy or messed around with a girl, but that baby doesn't go anywhere. The consequence is still there. You can't just, that doesn't go away. You messed up and you got to live with that. Now that's just one example, but whatever we do, the sins that we commit, there's consequences. Now, you may not reap those consequences of what we sow today, but there's consequences to every sin. Israel found this out the hard way. Back to Exodus chapter 32, one last time. Exodus 32, Israel's consequences. First of all, Moses, he took that golden calf that they had made, and he burned it up, and he ground that gold down, and he put it in water and made him drink it. Now, I didn't look up like the health ramifications of that, but I can't imagine it's very good. And just the value lost. Because who's going to go through afterwards and try to find that gold? Not me. It's ground to a powder and then gone through a person's body. It's worthless now. It's gone. And it was enough gold to make a golden statue. It was gold that they had taken from the Egyptians, blessings God had given them, and they turned it into what they turned it into, and God said, let me show you what I think about that. And so Moses said, here, we ground it up, eat it, drink it. Now it is exactly what you just did, made it into. It's junk, it's dung. And so that was the first step of what they had to do as a consequence. In Exodus chapter 32, verse number 26, the Bible says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? And we have a song we sing, who is on the Lord's side? And it's a happy song. And this verse is, you know, it sounds, hey, I'm on the Lord's side. Well, before you volunteer, let's see what happens. Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gather themselves together unto him. That's only one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So that's a very small percentage of the Israelites said, yeah, I'm on the Lord's side. This is after the golden calf has been burnt up, after they've had to drink it, after they've seen, you know, we've done wrong. Now only one of the 12 tribes said, yeah, I'm going to join you. I'm on the Lord's side. Verse number 27, he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. So the Lord said, you've done this great sin and wickedness. There needs to be some consequences. He said, God, why did God make them do that? Well, because they broke his law. Because sin has consequences. And that was really, you keep reading, is to consecrate them. The Bible says in the New Testament, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. Here Moses is, you know, God, he tells him, God said, hey, if you want to get past this, you want to get to where God can be in your presence again and you can be blessed by God again, there's something we need to do. And what that was to start shedding some blood. Now that doesn't sit well with most people today because we think about that today. And today it's about restoring each other. It's about in love, trying to get people back to a right relationship with God. We don't go around, you know, showing up to church members' doors with swords. That would not go well. There's a lot of church members in this church have guns. Guns beat swords every day. But it's the idea is the people have sinned and they've gone against God and they're not even repenting. This whole passage, the whole chapter, nowhere in the Bible do you find them repenting of the sin. It's just not there. There's other times when the Bible says they repented, they did this or they did that. Not here at all. Moses said, who's on the Lord's side? One of 12 tribes decides, yeah, I'm on the Lord's side. The rest of them, nothing. So he says, you need to go kill some people. These people don't understand the wickedness they've done. They don't understand the gravity of their sin. They're going to be made to understand. That's the way God deals with his people. And has dealt with people in the past. And today, the Lord tries us. The Lord brings us hardship sometimes and brings us burden sometimes, maybe just so we can actually wake up and pray again. You know, you say, okay, well, you've had things well, and things are good at job, things are good at the family, nobody's sick, nobody's ill, everything's going great, but you've stopped coming to church, you've stopped praying to me, you've stopped reading your Bible. Maybe I need to shake things up a little bit in your life to get you to remember I exist. God's not above doing that. God does that. God tests and tries us to better perfect us as Christians. And when we just go away and just say, you know what, I'm more comfortable in Egypt than I am in deliverance. I'm more comfortable in bondage than I am in liberty in Christ. I'd rather choose this life than the life that God has for me. We better hope God does something to shake us up a little bit before we end up just stuck in Egypt. Still saved, still going to heaven when you die, but boy, what a life. Can you imagine someday getting to heaven? And the Lord's, you know, Lord can't tell you, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because you haven't been a good and faithful servant. But he says, well, I guess you made it in by the skin of your teeth. We talk about this morning in Sunday school, there's that trial of fire for the works of men at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, you get to heaven and there's rewards you can get. You imagine, you know, all these people around you, they're getting all these rewards. And you say, what are they going to be? Who knows? It's a surprise. You get there and you're just like, man, I got in, that's it. I can't imagine it's going to be a very happy day for most of us to have all of our deeds brought before the Lord. I can't imagine for most pastors and missionaries and people, I mean, for anybody, I can't imagine it's going to be a very happy day until the end when he says, here you go, go on in. The beginning of that thing, when we're all judged according to our works, when all of what we've done is put out there for the Lord to see, and we see that, boy, I can't imagine that's going to be a joyful thing. Now, praise God, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. So we're not going to be condemned because of that. We're going to miss out on some rewards. We're going to miss out on some good things. Israel, their sin was caused because their heart turned away from God and back towards Egypt. Their sin was grievous because they were so comfortable in it. They did not care. They didn't care. They didn't think they'd get caught, whatever it was. They were comfortable. And we see both of those things happening every day in our churches in America today. People who can't decide, am I for God or am I for Egypt? Am I for Christ or am I for the world? People who are completely comfortable coming to church one day and just doing abominable sins the next day. You see it all over the place. And sometimes, maybe some of you see it in your own mirror. I don't know your hearts. I don't know your life. But we're all guilty to some degree of being too comfortable with some sin. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's lying. Maybe it's bitterness. Maybe it's a lack of forgiveness. Something in our life, I'm sure there's something we're too comfortable with. And Lord, help us. Thankfully, God's not going to send somebody with a sword to our house to make us realize how bad it is. But he does send the Holy Spirit to convict our hearts. And the word of God to do, as the Bible says, cut to the marrow, get down into the bone and press us and poke us and make us feel it and know this is not right and this is not okay. And I'm glad God does that, because without that, boy, what a mess we would be in. We say, how could Israel go from crossing the Red Sea with walls of water on both sides and then seeing all that crash down and wipe out the enemy army? And how could they go from the Amalekites where Moses just holds his arms up and they're winning the battle? And how could they go from a water coming out of a rock to feed hundreds of thousands, if not millions of people, and manna, food literally falling from heaven? They go from all of that. They go to the mountain. They see God and they hear him talking and they see the glory of God in the mountain and they see and witness all of this in the matter of just a few months. And then within 40 days and 40 nights, they're dancing naked in front of a golden calf. Lord, help us not to think we're too good to fall. So I'd never do that. Be careful. The only way you'd never do that is if you keep your heart fixed on God and keep your affections set on the things above, not on the things this earth. That's the answer. If we don't want to repeat those mistakes of Israel, if we don't want to repeat the mistakes of people that we see around us, or that rather we should see around us this morning, that's what it's going to take. Is your heart fixed? Are your affections set in the right place? I don't know that about you. Only you do. Only you and God know where your priorities lie, where your heart is. But I would say with a group this size, there's probably somebody here today that maybe their heart needs a little bit of realignment. Maybe their affections need to be adjusted a little bit. And praise the Lord, He'll tell us that. The Holy Spirit will be convicting you already if that's you. And I would encourage you, don't let the moment go by without getting it right with God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the conviction your word can bring. Thank you for the encouragement that your word can bring. Lord, it is a blessing to be able to learn from the errors of others so that we may not fall into the same problems ourselves. Lord, help us. Help us never to desire the world over you. Help us never to be comfortable in sin. Help us always, always to understand that there are consequences for the things that we do. And Lord, help us to always seek to have our